Well, good morning. It is a thrill to be with you. My name is Matt Freeman. I am the pastor and janitor at Hill Country Bible Church Southwest. And I am incredibly excited because in 48 days, 1,152 hours from right now, we will open up the doors at Hill Country Bible Church Southwest. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. August 18th will be a day to celebrate. And last 3 weeks, I've had the incredible opportunity of talking about real life and how we realize that real life. And many of you have come to me and said, you know, Matt, I know someone who lives down on the other side of the river, on the south side of town, southwest Austin, and I'd love for them to visit Hill Country Bible Church Southwest. And so we began processing a lot of the things that people were saying about having friends, and so we decided we would actually do something about that. And so if you would take your bulletin right now, on the right side, bottom page of application and discussion, I asked a very simple question. If you know anyone who may be interested in being a part of our new church plant, which opens up August 18th, I would ask that you would send your names, any phone numbers, email addresses that you may know of to me up here at the church, and we will follow up with those people. We will personally invite them to be a part of what we really expect God to do. And so make a note of that and let us know exactly who you would like us to contact, and we will be glad to invite them to the new thing that God is doing at Hill Country Bible Church Southwest. And someone asked me a few days ago, Matt, what is it that we specifically can be praying? And my response to that is very simple. Pray that we would be fully committed. That's our purpose statement. We are a family of believers committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And so I told this individual, pray, and I would ask you, pray that we would be fully committed to living out that purpose. That's what we want to be about. We want to have the commitment that the pastor had at his 50th anniversary. And this church decided to throw a huge and raucous celebration to celebrate the faithfulness of this man who had preached the Word of God and loved his people very sincerely and earnestly over a long period of time. And so they invited all of the people who had ever attended this church. The community came out, the region came out, and they were there to honor this man. And I tell you what, on this particular day, the spirit was upbeat, the atmosphere was rocking, they were celebrating until all of a sudden Satan himself walked in the front of the church, and everybody took off, with the exception of the pastor and an old man seated on the front row. And Satan got in the pastor's face, and he said, "Now you, pastor, you've been here 50 years. I understand why you didn't leave. You've been preaching against me. Your life opposes how I operate. I understand why you didn't leave." And they looked at the old man and said, "But you... you, old man, you're not so special. Why did you stick around?" The old man walked and got right in the face of Satan and said, "Let me tell you something right now, devil. I've been married to your sister for 56 years. I'm not afraid of you." Commitment. Pray that we would have that type of commitment. No matter what kind of commitment to the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Well, as I look back and reflect upon my life, realizing what God has done, I certainly see His handprints, and I am blown away, and I certainly understand what someone once said very well, that life is what happens when you're making other plans. Little did I know that God would intersect my life about 10 years ago, call a timeout, redirect the journey, reconcile me to the man that I hated, the town drunk, my father. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, God did a wonderful work of reconciliation and restoration in that relationship. He also brought me a woman who, to this day, I'm convinced I do not deserve her. Chris and I were married December 9th, 1995. God displayed His grace in a number of ways and has been displaying His grace throughout our marriage. And on that particular day, my dad, the town drunk, because of God's transforming work, allowed my father to stand with me as the best man in that wedding. It's a wonderful thing. And then God continued to shower blessing upon blessing, gave Chris and I a bouncing baby boy who was born pretty healthy and vibrant, and it was really exciting. We were in youth ministry, and we were going to seminary, and God was just providing and meeting our needs like we had never experienced. until we graduated from seminary, and things got rocky in a hurry. We took a job in Michigan. Chris was 6 months pregnant with our second child. And we made that cross-country move in the midst of her pregnancy and in the midst of some medical issues. We arrived in Michigan, and 2 days later we went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at her very cautiously and said, "You've got some very serious medical problems." She had been diagnosed with a setback called toxemia, which is a big word that means toxins in the system. It can be fatal, potentially, to both the mom and the baby. And the doctor said, "You've got some real serious problems. You need to go to the hospital right now." We hadn't even unpacked our boxes. And here we were going to the hospital, not really sure what life would hold, not even sure that our little baby would make it. And as the doctors monitored Chris around the clock, they realized that things were growing progressively worse. And they decided to induce delivery. We were scared to death in a foreign land, didn't have a lot of resources around us. It was a very scary time. I was fearful of my wife's well-being and that little baby that was inside of her. And she came very early. And we celebrated, amidst our tears of joy and our uncertainty, the birth of Kylie Karis Freeman. 3 months early, 1 pound, 11 ounces. She looks like a little hockey player, doesn't she? We were scared to death. The doctors told us, maybe, if you're fortunate, she'll be home in about 3 months. But if she does come home with you, you need to understand something. She will continue to be hooked up to a heart monitor and these breathing devices. She was hanging on for life. Day by day, hour by hour, and sometimes moment by moment, we would just say, "God, please have mercy upon this little child. Please let her live." We cried our tears before God and asked Him to do a miracle. And sure enough, 3 months later, we took Kylie home. And she was hooked up to a heart monitor, and we had taken CPR training, and we had instructed ourselves as best we could in understanding how to care for a premature child. We hooked her up to the heart monitor. The doctor said, "If you ever hear an alarm, you better be careful." And sure enough, about a day after bringing her home, on a dark, wintry night, the piercing sound of that heart alarm went through the darkness. I immediately got up and walked over to her crib and looked at the heart monitor and saw that her heart had stopped beating temporarily. I was fearful, scared to death as I looked down at that precious little child. The heart is a significant thing. It's complex. It beats about 100,000 times a day. The heart pumps blood into our system. That blood gives us oxygen to breathe. It gives us nutrients for our tissues. And the doctors and medical experts say, you better watch your heart. If you don't watch your heart, it's a matter of life and death, which is why doctors today say you need to eat right, you need to exercise regularly, you need to watch your blood pressure, you need to watch your cholesterol levels, because if you don't, you may suffer what many people are suffering today. In fact, heart disease is the number one killer among men and women today. The American Medical Association estimates that about 1,500 people on a daily basis suffer heart failure. And as significant as that is, as important as maintaining our physical heart is, I submit to you that we have a greater problem, and that's our spiritual heart. Jesus said it was the source of life. It controls the mind, the will, and the emotions. And you better make sure that your heart is right. In fact, all through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we see heart problems with people. People who go astray, do their own thing, become rebellious, and at the other extreme, passively indifferent. Because the heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? In fact, the writer of Jeremiah said, the heart is corrupt and mortally sick. We need to take a look at our hearts. And we need to be doing it on a regular and consistent basis, very authentically, transparently, analyzing the true condition of our hearts. What controls the essence of life? As we examine our hearts this morning, specifically, I would invite you to ask God, even right now, to open your ears, to open your eyes to the truth of where you really are in relationship to Him. The heart is a matter of life and death. The question that I want us to ask and answer together this morning, very sincerely, very transparently, is what kind of heart does God restore? What kind of heart does God restore? Specifically, what kind of heart is it that He works with? If you and I were to attach a monitor, a spiritual heart monitor, to our hearts, how often would it be sounding? That drives us back to the question, what kind of hearts do we need to have in order for God really to work with us? What kind of heart is it that God restores? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, following Matthew and Mark. It is a book that lays out historically and chronologically the life of Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to breathe spiritual life into us because He knew our hearts were wayward and wicked. And in this story that you're about to see unfold, you're going to take a look at three people. Jesus, the great physician, the one who's able to take care of our heart problems. You're going to see a Pharisee who was so totally blind to the true condition of his heart. And you're going to see a sinful woman who most commentators believe was a prostitute. And she was acutely aware of who she really was. What kind of heart does God restore? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and read with me. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him. Jesus obliged and went into the Pharisee's home and reclined at a table. Now, back in that day and age, it was not a closed setting at dinner parties. It was kind of a courtyard setting. And so while the rabbi, the master teacher, was dialoguing with the VIPs, who in this case were the Pharisees, people who were the religious know-it-alls, those who represented the establishment of the day, these people would just kind of congregate in the outer courtyard and watch the spiritual dialogue unfold. Jesus, it says, is reclining at a table. The picture looked very similar to the picture that you saw a few moments ago and the picture that you see right now of Jesus reclining. His left elbow is up against the table. He's lying low to the ground. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this party of very important people, a woman who desperately is aware of her situation enters into the picture. Watch what happens. Verse 37. It says, behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner. Sinner is emphasized. She was wicked, and when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Alabaster was a very precious stone. It was a very costly resource. That's important to understand something. Not only did she have this box or this vial that contained this expensive perfume, but more than likely, she had been earning money through her services as a prostitute and been saving money and cashing it in to the perfume that she was holding. Here this prostitute is, interrupting the party with this expensive vial of very rare perfume. And look at verse 38. It says, she was standing behind Jesus, at His feet weeping. She began to wet His feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet affectionately and anointed them with the ointment, with the perfume. That's humility. That is brokenness, contrasted with verse 39. When the Pharisee, Simon, saw what was taking place, he realized that he had invited Jesus in. He said to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, if he were significant, if he really had spiritual authority, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a notorious sinner, a social outcast devoted to sin. Pride contrasted with humility. What kind of heart is it that God restores? God restores the heart of those who are overwhelmed with their own spiritual need. God restores and rejuvenates and revives the heart of people who understand where they are in relationship to Him and understand their desperate need for Him. This is a Pharisee who represented the essence of pride. The Pharisees back in this day and age were religious know-it-alls. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. They understood all of the rules and regulations. They understood the letter of the law while overlooking the spirit of it. They were really, really passionate about truth and ignored grace altogether. You see, the Pharisees were the people who had it all together. And they would not, by their very nature, they would not allow anyone who was not one of them, who didn't have their spiritual act together, they would not allow into the church. They totally treated these people as outcasts. They were separatist. They were people who were fault finders, critical. They looked down upon others. And certainly what takes place here is a Pharisee who is looking at this woman and looking at her faults and flaws through a microscope while looking at his own faults and flaws through a telescope. You see, pride is an ugly thing. And pride brings us to the point where we are blind so often to our own true heart condition, like this Pharisee. So often, because of our pride, we think everyone else needs spiritual renewal. But we ignore our desperate need for a fresh encounter with Almighty God. What kind of heart is it that God restores and renews? It's those who are aware of their own spiritual need, their desperate dependence for what God, through the ministry of His Son Jesus Christ, the great physician, has provided. And it's being aware of spiritual needs that is the beginning of real life, the life of Jesus Christ lived out in us. Through a huge outreach event while I was in youth ministry and teamed up with a network of other youth pastors and student ministry volunteers from around the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And on Valentine's Day, we decided to do this real kind of hip, cool dating game show that was taking place. And of course, that interested a lot of people, and we put the word out, and we'd been praying, and we expected God to do a wonderful thing, trying to target those who never went to church and kind of doing it in a non-traditional atmosphere. And God honored it by bringing 600 high school students packed into this little room, and it was incredible. The music was fun, the atmosphere was lively, and that night I heard one of the most clear, crystallizing gospel presentations I've ever heard, where a guy just shared his life and said, you know what, for years and years, as a football star who went on to college to earn All-American honors, I realized that didn't satisfy me. There was a hole in my heart that I was trying to fill with everything. And he said, until I trusted in Jesus Christ who filled up the empty places, and he said, you too can experience that fullness that you can't find from drugs, from alcohol, from sex. It's Jesus Christ who fills up the emptiness of our hearts. And that night, 40 high school students trusted Christ for the very first time. I mean, it was incredible. Brokenness, people crying. I mean, not that you're looking for emotion, but certainly God was very present that night. And at the conclusion, as we were cleaning up and kind of pulling all of the volunteers back together, we were about to pray and start strategizing on how we might be able to follow up with some of those students who had trusted Christ. And all of a sudden, in walked a woman, and she was very angry. Come to find out, she was one of the mothers of one of the high school students who was there that night. And she asked in a very demanding and arrogant tone, who's in charge? Everybody looked to me. And I walked over and I said, may I help you? She said, yes, you may help me. She said, you're in charge, and I can't believe you call yourself a Christian organization. I was looking here tonight at some of the students who were here, and they are the worst tax collectors and prostitutes on the campus. They are sinners. And I'm not going to have my son be a part of this. How is it that you can call yourself a Christian organization and have some of these despicable people show up? I didn't know what to say, very honestly. Thank goodness my hombre, Calvin, was there. And Calvin is about 5'5", not a real big guy, but he had a large message to proclaim. As he got up and he walked to the direction of where this conversation was unfolding, and Calvin said, "Excuse me, ma'am." He said, "I've been listening to you babble for the last few minutes, and I'd like to encourage you that the reason why we had these tax collectors and prostitutes, students who were struggling with drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, is because that's who Jesus Christ died for. That's who he came for. The outcast, the lost, the let down and looking." In fact, he said, "Lady, I want to tell you something. Jesus himself said, it's not those who have their stuff together who need a physician. It's the sick who need a physician. And that's what we are all about." This lady kind of put her head down, and Calvin kind of got down like this and looked up at her. He said, "Lady, you don't know the same Jesus that we do." She walked away without saying a word. God restores the heart of individuals who are aware of their own spiritual needs. Not looking at other people, evaluating them. Not looking at the faults and misgivings of other individuals, but taking a look at the reality of our own hearts and seeing our desperate need. You see, here's a woman who understands that what she had been pursuing was in vain. Her life was empty. And she came to Jesus, not looking down upon others, but esteeming all others as better than self, surrendering control, yielding rights, motivated for one reason, motivated by her own humility and her own brokenness. And Jesus commends that attitude. Look at verse 40. Jesus, replying to Simon, who, by the way, did not utter his judgment out loud, he said it to himself, which proves John 2:24 is correct, that Jesus knew the heart of individuals and he did not entrust himself to those people whose hearts were not in the right place. But Jesus responds to the Pharisee and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Teacher, say it." I think. Verse 41, Jesus breaks out into a parable with a deep spiritual meaning. Jesus said, "A certain lender of money had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. In modern day terms, a denarii was one day's wages. And so in our modern day vernacular, one debtor owed $50,000 and the other debtor owed $5,000. And Jesus asked the question, when they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them all. Now, which one of them will love him more?" And Simon understood something. He understood the money lender to be God. He understood the one with the great debt to be this despicable woman who had interrupted the party. And he understood the one with the small debt to be himself. And the results were not pleasing. Look at verse 44. "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you did not even extend me the common courtesy. You gave me no water for my feet. But this woman has wet my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the moment I've come in, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly.'" That was the ultimate sign of honor, humility, and respect. Jesus said, "You didn't even anoint my head with oil, much less cheap or ordinary oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume." This woman was broken. This woman was bringing her life into the submission of the one who provides fulfillment. Brokenness is entering into the fullness of the Savior while denying the self. It's coming to the end of self. What kind of heart is it that God restores? It's the kind of heart where individuals are overwhelmed with their own spiritual need. And secondly, God restores the heart of those who are more concerned with being real than with being respectable. More concerned with being real than being respectable. Here is a woman who freely is willing to be real, to be authentic, not to come in with any pretenses, not to come in as someone who has their stuff together, but someone who is willing to freely confess and admit publicly that she was in desperate need. Humble people, people who have been broken, who have reached the end of themselves, are willing to take risks. They're not concerned with being respectable. They're concerned with being real. They are not concerned with what other people think. They're concerned with what God thinks. They don't compare themselves with other people. They compare themselves with God and are desperate. This is a woman who was desperate. Desperate, and her desperation led to authenticity and genuineness. Here is a woman who was broken, contrasted with the pride and the sickening, haughty arrogance of this Pharisee who did not understand his own need. More concerned with maintaining his image, protecting his reputation, than he was with watching God change a life. This woman gave her very best, her most costly possession, while this Pharisee was not even willing to admit that Jesus was more than a prophet. Brokenness. It's the kind of heart that God restores. God restores the kind of heart where people are more concerned with being real than with being respectable. And it's that authenticity and transparency that I wish I would have learned about early in my career as a television news reporter. Got a job as a TV news reporter in a Florida town, and I don't know what the news director was thinking, but on the very first day, he decided he would send me down to the county courthouse to do election results. Now, understand something politically. I don't understand the difference, or at least I didn't at that point in my life, between a Democrat and a Republican. I did not have a clue about the political scene. I was brand new to town, brand new to this television environment, did not understand the candidates, did not understand their political platforms, and yet here I was covering the elections, and then the news director surprised me, and he said, "Matt, we would like for this to be a live shot." Now, understand something. Live television did not take place very often in this particular market. In fact, he said, "You know, we haven't done this in a while. We've got a new live truck operator. I think he can pull this off. Are you okay with it?" Mr. Prideful, I got it down. I can do this. We go out and we set up, and I'm looking at the election results as they're coming in. I have this little device they call an IFB that's kind of hooked into the ear where you're hearing from the producer. And I was hearing this interchange between the live truck operator and the people back in the production control room. And it was chaos because the live truck operator was also the photographer. He was also the producer. And he was the man that I was relying upon. And it was chaos. He could not get his shot set up. They were trying to establish what time it was and when this was going to take place, when all of a sudden the live truck operator looked up at me and said, "Matt, they need a mic check." And so I quickly stood in my spot and I said, "What do they want me to say?" He said, "Just say anything." I said, "Okay, I've got a mic." And the last time I had a mic, I was doing karaoke. So I thought I'd just do a little karaoke. I said, "Here we go, baby, I'm ready for some fun. You tell the people I'm ready because I'm the one." I did a little Elvis impersonation. Not funny. Because little to my knowledge, the TV anchor was coming on saying, "Our top story tonight, surprising election results. Let's go live to the county courthouse where our reporter Matt Freeman is on the scene. Tell them I'm ready and I'm the one. Tell them I'm ready, gonna have some fun." You might as well have put a big L across the screen. Loser! They went back to the studio, and this anchor had huge eyes like a deer in the headlights. He didn't know what to say. You could kind of hear this laughter in the background of the studio, and he said, "You know what? I think Matt's ready. Let's go back and see if he's really ready." And I proceeded to bumble, fumble, and stumble my way through one of the worst broadcasts in the history of television. It was ugly. But I tell you what was even more ugly was when I got back to the studio and all 25 of the employees cornered me and the live truck operator and said, "What were you guys thinking? Did you guys stop off at the tavern on the way down or what? What were you thinking?" And instead of just admitting, "You know what, I'm a rookie, and that was nonsense, that was foolish, that was stupid. I know I made myself look bad, I made the station look bad, I really am sorry." Instead of doing that, I proceeded to protect myself. My reputation, after all, I was a newcomer. I said, "What was I thinking? What were you thinking? I was listening to you guys in my earpiece and it was chaotic and, I mean, nobody knew what was going on." Instead of accepting responsibility, I blamed other people. You see, people who are spiritually in tune with the right heart are not quick to defend themselves, but they're easy to be entreated. They are approachable. They are quick to admit fault. This woman has a kind of heart that God loves and appreciates, a heart that's overwhelmed with personal spiritual need, a heart that is deeply desiring to be real, more so than respectable. What kind of heart does God restore and renew and work with? God restores the heart of those who are willing to be exposed. Willing to be exposed. Once broken, there is nothing to lose. This is a woman who did not have an overinflated opinion of herself, but she saw herself for who she really was and listened to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, you Pharisee, you pretender," Jesus called them blind guides, hypocrites, fools, whitewashed tombs, people who looked good on the outside but on the inside were dying. He said, "I tell you something, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have been released. You are a new person." But the pride continued among the people. Look at verse 49. It says, "Then those who were at the table with Jesus began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sin?'" You see, they understood that only God could forgive sin. And so what Jesus was saying is, "I'm God. Who can do this?" Skeptical rather than sincere. And Jesus says to the woman, broken and humble, he says, "Your faith has saved you." Saved meaning delivered from the penalty of sin. It's in the imperfect tense, which means it's a continuous thing. Your faith has saved you and will keep saving you. Go now, enter into shalom, wholeness, harmony. Enter into peace and all of the freedom from the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. This was a woman who was willing to be exposed, who stepped up and said, "You know what? It's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. He's the one who can take care of the darkness and deceitfulness of my heart." She was overwhelmed with her own need, contrasted with the Pharisee who was critical and fault-finding. She was concerned with being real and not respectable, contrasted with the Pharisee who was concerned about his reputation and his image because he had worked so hard to maintain that reputation and that image. You see, the Pharisee thought to himself, "I don't need spiritual renewal. It's everybody else who does." But he did not even realize that this woman was experiencing something good because they did not see Jesus Christ as the one who could take care of the ugliness of pride. Pride is a very, very ugly thing, which is why David, after he was found out to be an adulterer and tried to cover up his adultery with murder, said very simply in Psalm 51, he said, "Oh God, the sacrifices that please you are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise." Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," in parentheses, blessed are those who are broken, who have been broken, who have experienced an end of themselves. "Happy are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And 1 Peter 5:5 says very clearly, God opposes the proud, but He gives greater grace to the humble. The Scripture is very clear that God cannot work with the heart of the proud. The idea here, very simply, is that he who God has broken deeply is fit to be used greatly. Let me say that again. He who is broken deeply is fit to be used greatly. I never really understood that, especially within a ministry context, until I took a group of high school students down to Florida. And this particular group that I was working with was, they tried me on every level. We didn't connect relationally. I mean, everything that I attempted to do in ministry to move them toward maturity and into faith was just kind of headed off at the pass. And I just kind of threw my hands up and I said, God, I am not able to do this. And it was almost as if God said, now I can work. I said, God, the problem is these students. They're rebellious. They're on the fringe. I mean, they're just driving me crazy. Help them. And it was almost like God was saying, the problem, Matt, is not the students. The problem is you. You're the problem. You're the one who's proud, who's critical, who's fault-finding. You're the one who is blocking me from working because you've built an obstacle around your heart, a deep barrier. God made that very clear, and I said, okay, God, I give. I yield my agenda and my rights. And we went down to Florida, and God showed up in a way that I will never forget. We were sitting at the back of the auditorium on the second to last day of this conference. There were about 1,000 high school students packed into a banquet room. And we were at the very far back in the right-hand corner, and the speaker was talking about this very passage, talking about brokenness, about humility, about the desperate need to be real with God. And all of a sudden, one of the girls in our group stood up and began walking down the aisle. Now I was thinking, okay, she's going to the bathroom. But instead of going to the bathroom and taking a right out into the lobby, she went right to the front, took a left, and went to the center of the stage. And she told the speaker, I would like to say something. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm the youth pastor here. This is a reflection of me. Pride. The speaker gave her the microphone. And this little girl, Stephanie, started weeping. And she said, you know what? I just want to step forward and say that I'm like that woman. I have lived a life of rebellion. And I have sinned against God. And then she fell on her knees and said, God, please have mercy upon me for my sin. And she started naming her sin very specifically. The speaker was very aware of what God was doing and perhaps what he wanted to do. And he said, is there anyone else who would like to come forward and confess their sin? That was 10 o'clock on a Thursday morning. One student after another came forward confessing their sin, being restored and renewed, and spiritual renewal took place like I have never experienced it because of one bold young girl who was willing to be real, who realized, you know, it's not about what other people think, this is about what God thinks. And we sat there for 15 hours. I mean, we didn't take a lunch break, we didn't take a dinner break, there was no time out. 15 hours in a row of confession and of God just restoring the hearts of these students who are wayward and independent. That's the kind of heart God restores. My little girl had that heart problem physically. And when I heard that alarm piercing through the darkness, I did what any loving father would do. I picked up that precious little girl and I held her close. And almost immediately, her heart stabilized. She had been touched by the Father. You see, that little girl, because of a lot of tender, loving care and attention to her heart, I'm happy to report, is no longer a preemie who weighed 1 pound, 11 ounces. She's now a bright, vibrant, healthy, happy 24-year-old, 2.5-year-old. I'm not concerned about her physical heart anymore. I'm more concerned about her spiritual heart now. Because God is concerned about her spiritual heart and about our spiritual hearts. And I would ask you very sincerely, just between you and God, do you have the kind of heart that God can restore? Or are you like this Pharisee, blind to your own heart condition, concerned with looking good, having a real difficult time saying, "I'm sorry"? Or are you like this sinful woman, desperately aware of your need to be broken, desperately aware of being exposed and the need to be exposed? Because all that matters is what matters to God. He who has been broken deeply is fit to be used greatly. But God cannot work with pride. I would ask you right now to take out your bulletin. And on the back side there, if you'll unfold it, you will see qualities and characteristics between a proud, unbroken individual and a humble, broken individual. And as you go from left to right, asking God to reveal the reality of your heart, let God speak to you and ask Him that you might reflect humility so that He can use you greatly. Just between you and God. No one talking. No one not taking advantage of this time. Ask God very sincerely to reveal the true condition of your heart. Pride that we exhibit is an offense to you. You tell us that pride comes before the fall. And God, I pray that as we analyze and assess the genuine, real condition of our hearts, which are desperately wicked, may you do your work of brokenness, of bringing us to the end of ourselves and into the fullness of the Savior, the one Jesus Christ, who came to breathe new life into us, to give us new hearts. And God, I know in my own life, as I look at this list, I see me. Have mercy. Have mercy upon us. May we enter into relationship with you. And if there's anyone here that has never trusted in the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, the one who has come to give us a new heart, forgiveness of sin, and an abundance of life, Lord, may they have the courage by faith to trust in you. Make us the men and women you desire us to be, humble and broken. In the name of Jesus, and for our benefits we pray, and everyone said, Amen.